I invite you to turn with me to our sermon text in the Gospel of Luke as we resume our study of Luke's Gospel after last week being Easter Sunday. Had a special sermon on resurrection type themes. But today we're looking at Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. If you're using the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, that's on page 873. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. Listen to the word of God. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, the celebration of Easter last Sunday saw many people attending worship services who do not otherwise go to church very often. Probably a number of those people who were in worship last Sunday aren't in worship this Sunday. And I think that we can say that some of the non-Christians who attended worship services last Sunday were in churches where they did hear the gospel clearly explained. And I think also we can probably say, although we certainly don't have the statistics to back this up, only God knows the answer to this, but I think it's probable that many of the non-Christians who heard the gospel in worship services last Sunday are still non-Christians today. They haven't converted in response to that message that was so clearly proclaimed. And the question is, why? Why is that the case? Why don't people who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and remember what the word gospel means, it means good news. It is good news. Why don't people who hear this message, why don't they just run to Jesus so that they can receive the salvation that he freely offers to anyone who will come to him and believe in him? Well, this passage from Luke's gospel speaks to this question. And it does so by telling us that the only entrance into the way of salvation, the only entrance into the kingdom of God, is a narrow door. It's a narrow door. And it's a door that will one day be closed forever. So our text begins with another reference to the fact that at this point in Jesus' public ministry, he has his eyes directed toward Jerusalem. He's focused on Jerusalem. And in this section of Luke's gospel, it's almost like this is a travel narrative here, as Luke is just relating different things that Jesus does along the way, but he's really heading towards Jerusalem. It may be a circuitous route as he continues to go through different villages and cities, but ultimately he knows where he's going. He knows that he's going to Jerusalem. And nothing can distract him from the task that lies ahead of him. As Luke said several chapters earlier in this gospel, at this point, Jesus has his face set to go to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the city where he knows that he's going to die on the cross. Now, as Jesus continues the journey toward Jerusalem, someone in the crowd asks him a question. And the question is, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Will those who are saved be few? Now, we might wonder, well, what would have prompted a person to ask this question? Well, I think in all likelihood, this question was probably prompted by the things that Jesus had been teaching. Think of what Jesus has said in just in the preceding chapters here in Luke's gospel. He has pronounced a series of woes on the religious leaders in Israel, on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He's pronounced woe upon them. He told his followers that, you know, you're going to have to acknowledge me in the face of opposition. You're going to face opposition. And you're going to need to confess me, even though it may cost you. He warned that many people will be unprepared for the arrival of the last day when the Son of Man comes the second time to usher in the final judgment. Jesus said that he came to bring division rather than peace. He compared Israel, the covenant people of God, to a fig tree that is barren, that doesn't bear any fruit, and is on the brink of being cut down. And then also, just in the preceding section, he likened the coming of his kingdom to a tiny mustard seed. So all these things, when you put them together, and then also on top of that, the fact that, you know, the religious leaders in Israel are not happy with Jesus, and they're beginning to mount opposition towards him. When people see that, they begin to wonder. And you know, the Israelites in the first century, they thought that really all the people of Israel would share in the kingdom. All the Jews, they're God's covenant people. And obviously, you know, those among them who were especially notorious sinners, you know, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, obviously they wouldn't participate in the kingdom. But all the rest of the Jews would. That was the way people thought. And yet Jesus' teaching here seems to be in conflict with that. Was Jesus really saying that salvation will only be enjoyed by just a few people? So, as is often the case in the Gospels, you know, Jesus hears this question and then he doesn't give a direct answer, does he? You know, this is his MO, isn't it? He typically does this. He doesn't directly answer the man's question. He doesn't say yes or no. He goes in a different direction. And instead, what he does here is he puts the focus on the urgency of entering into the way of salvation. It's almost as if he's saying, you know what? It's not really your business to know whether it's going to be few or many. Don't worry about that. Focus on yourself. Focus on the state of your own soul. As one commentator puts it, Jesus essentially turns the question from will the saved be few to will you be among the saved? That's what really matters. That's what should really concern us. And so in Jesus' words, he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, we need to unpack that. There's a lot in those two sentences. And the first thing that I want to say about Jesus' words there is that this tells us, this makes it very clear, that entry into heaven is not automatic. Entry into heaven, when you leave this world, is not automatic. It's not guaranteed. And, you know, that needs to be said because, believe it or not, a lot of people in our culture believe that it is. A lot of people just assume that it is. They think that, you know, really, if you want to get to heaven, you really only need to do one thing. And what is that? You need to die, right? That's all you need to do, and then you're going to be in heaven, right? People think that. People actually do believe that. You listen to the things that people say. at funerals or celebrations of life nowadays, they're called, you know, because people don't want to deal with the fact that there's death. People say these sorts of things that really, when you read between the lines, you know what they really believe is, yeah, all you have to do is die and you make it to heaven. I think it was R.C. Sproul who said that what this doctrine is, it's the doctrine of justification by death. He said most people believe in that doctrine, that you get accepted by God if you die. If you do that, then you're good to go. All you got to do is die. Well, the Bible doesn't support that notion, does it? It's very clear that that's not true. Jesus says you have to strive to enter through the narrow doorway that leads to salvation. You have to strive to enter through this doorway that leads into the kingdom of God. And we should also pay careful attention to the word strive. The fact that he uses that word, the word strive to enter. This is actually in the Greek, it's the word from which we get our English word agonize. Agonize. It implies great exertion and great effort. Strive with all that you have to enter through that narrow door. Paul uses this term in a couple of his letters. In Colossians 4:12, he describes how Epaphras, one of his co-workers in the gospel ministry, he says that Epaphras was always struggling in prayer for the Christians in Colossae. And he was just showing, he was trying to convince the Christians in Colossae that this man Epaphras, he really loves these Christians in the church in Colossae, because he struggles with them with the Lord in prayer for them. Paul also uses the same term in 1 Timothy 6:12 when he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. And the word fight is the same word that Jesus uses here as strive. Fight to enter into the narrow door. That's the idea that's being conveyed here. Now, the fact that Jesus exhorts us to do this, to strive to enter through the narrow door, does not mean that we can attain salvation by our works. That's not what he's saying here. That would obviously be in conflict with the Bible's teaching about justification by faith alone, for example. But what Jesus is saying is that we have to listen to the things that he says. We have to take it very seriously, and then we need to respond to him in faith. And then we need to persevere in that faith all of our days. And Jesus really made that very clear in John 6, where people asked him the question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What do we need to do what's pleasing to God? It's as if they were saying, what do we need to do to get into the kingdom? And this is Jesus' answer. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work of God. That's how you strive to enter through that narrow door. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel. And you lay hold of him by faith and you never let him go. Now, as I was thinking about that word, strive, it brought to mind those times, you know, I'm so thankful that I don't live in a crowded city. I'm so thankful that I don't have to take the subway to get to work every day or even fight through traffic every day. But, you know, some of you probably have been in those situations where, you know, it's rush hour and you're trying to get on a subway train. And I've had that experience a few times. And I hate that experience. I really do. I hate crowds. But, you know, you know that there's this sense of urgency that the train pulls up, the doors open, and you're a ways away. And there's a lot of people in between you and those doors, but you really want to get on. And there's this sense of urgency. There's this feeling that you need to be a little impolite. You need to push your way forward to ensure that you get in. If you're too polite, you're not going to get in. And you see that there's a picture here, I think. This is a picture. This is just the way it is living in a city, right? You know, this is a picture of how a believer enters the kingdom of God. When a person is effectually called by the Holy Spirit, when a person is awakened When a person sees what is at stake here, when a person sees their sin and their desperate situation as one who is condemned by God, when a person sees that, and when the person sees the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, that person is not going to let anything or anyone prevent him from entering through the narrow door. He will leave everything else behind if he has to. He will elbow anyone out of the way to get through that door, because he knows that this is the only way of salvation. This is what John Bunyan was communicating at the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress. You know, when he talks about this man, Christian, who he leaves his family even. You know, of course, it's not encouraging us to abandon our families or anything, but it's saying that there's nothing more important than getting through that narrow door. That's the point, and that's what Jesus is conveying here. Now, in the second half of verse 24, Jesus speaks of people who will seek to enter the door, but they're not going to be able to do so. Now, notice the tense changes here. You know, when he gives the imperative at the beginning of verse 24, it's in the present tense. Strive. You strive right now to enter through the door. Then the tense changes to future tense. Many will seek and will not be able. And that clues you in to what's going on here. This is referring to those who will only see their need to enter through the narrow door when it's too late. So the point here, the point that Jesus is making here, is that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when the gospel's offer of salvation to everyone who will lay hold of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed throughout the world. But a day is coming when the offer will expire. There's an expiration date. We don't know when it is. That's the thing. But there is an expiration date. A day is coming when the narrow door will be shut and it can never be opened again. If you don't receive Christ while he's being offered to you, if you fail to go through the door while it's being held open, you will be shut out of God's kingdom forever. That's the point that Jesus is making there. Now, I want us to reflect for just a couple minutes on why Jesus likens the way of salvation to a narrow door. Why is it a narrow? What makes it narrow? Well, there are a number of things that make it narrow. For one thing, it's narrow because it can only be entered by those who are poor in spirit. You have to acknowledge your sin. You have to be humbled. You have to mourn over your sin. You have to humbly look to Jesus Christ as your only hope. There's no boasting in the kingdom of God. You can't bring anything to offer to God that would make him accept you. You have to come as one who is destitute and who knows that your only hope is in Jesus Christ. And that's something that proud people are not inclined to do. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to pierce our hearts and to humble us and make us see our need to cast ourselves entirely upon God's mercy in Christ. Another reason why the door is narrow is because it's costly to enter through it. It costs you something to get through this door. Now, of course, salvation is free. You can't do anything to earn it. But you have to lose your life to Jesus in order to receive it. That's the deal. That's the transaction. You receive him as Savior, well, you also have to receive him as Lord and Master. All who enter through the narrow door have to submit to Christ's Lordship and live for the rest of their lives as his disciple, as one who knows that my life is not my own anymore. I've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. I belong to him. That's my security, but that's also my calling for the rest of my days. Another reason why the door is narrow is because it's exclusive. It's exclusive. You notice that Jesus, he doesn't talk about many doors, right? He says the door, the one door. There's only one door that leads to salvation. Contrary to what many people believe, all paths do not lead to God. On the contrary, all paths, with the exception of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all other paths lead to hell. Now that sounds exceedingly arrogant to many people in our pluralistic society, but it is the clear teaching of Scripture. Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." One other reason why the door is narrow, and there are probably others, but the last one I wanted to mention now is, and this has to do with something that we're experiencing in our particular cultural context, especially, and that is the fact that biblical Christianity is increasingly seen as a threat to our culture's social stability. The teachings of the Bible are sometimes denounced as bigoted and on the wrong side of history. And what that means is that if you're going to enter through the narrow door, you're going to have to be willing to endure scorn. The scorn of the world for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that makes the door narrow. It's harder to get through. So that brings us to verse 25. And here Jesus further develops his response to the question that he was asked in verse 23 by employing what we might refer to as a mini parable. He talks about this house, and there's a master of the house, and the master of the house shuts the door. And then there's still some people outside who want to be let in. They knock at the door. They ask to be admitted. But Jesus says the master will not reopen the door to them. He'll turn them away. He'll say, "I don't know where you come from." And he'll persist in saying that even after the people protest and say, "Well, we know you. We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. Don't you know us?" He said, "No, I don't know you." And you see the point that Jesus is making here. Of course, the house is a symbol of the kingdom of God, and the door is the gospel. And the closing of the door means the end of this age. The point that Jesus is making by telling this mini parable is that, you know, just having an outward familiarity with Christ is not enough to secure entry into heaven. That's not enough. There were many first century Jews who had first-hand contact with Jesus Christ. They heard his teaching in person. They were eyewitnesses of some of his miracles. But that was not sufficient to ensure their salvation. Merely having an outward association with Jesus, whether in person, like those first century Jews, or through contact with the Bible, or familiarity with its teaching, or through associations with the church, none of those things gives a person an inheritance in heaven. The only way that anyone can be saved is by knowing Christ and being known by him. You have to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel. Apart from him, no matter how good people think they are, God looks upon those people and calls them workers of evil. Workers of evil. That may sound harsh, but it is what we are in and of ourselves apart from Jesus Christ. We're all workers of evil. Everything that we do, all the work we do is evil in the sight of God. From the perspective of his absolute holiness, everything that we do is polluted by our sin. And that's why the only way to eternal life is to know Jesus as he's revealed in the gospel, and to receive the righteousness that he bestows as a free gift. Well, many of the Jews in Jesus' day rejected him. And Paul dealt with that problem in his letter to the Romans, especially in chapters 9 through 11, dealt with that. Many of the Jews from the first century rejected Jesus, and they did so in spite of the fact that they considered themselves to be God's people. They considered themselves to be heirs of the kingdom of God. But Jesus tells the people in this crowd that those among them who do not truly know him will see the patriarchs and the great prophets of the Old Testament enjoying the end times feast in the kingdom of God while they're shut out of the kingdom. Moreover, they will see people who have come from all over the earth sitting at table with those great Old Testament saints. They'll see the Gentiles who accept Christ. They'll see them being welcomed into the kingdom. But those Jews who were only members of God's people outwardly, they will not gain entry. Though they were the first to hear God's promises, yet they will not inherit that salvation that was promised if they fail to put their faith in Jesus. Because he is the one in whom all of God's promises find their fulfillment. And the same principle applies to anyone today who has any kind of an outward connection to Jesus Christ, whether it's simply through attending worship on a regular basis or being a member of a church or having been raised in a Christian family or knowing the Bible and its content, whatever it is, no outward association with Jesus Christ is in and of itself sufficient to get you into heaven. If a person is not willing to lay hold of Christ by faith, that person will be shut out of the kingdom on the last day. And in verse 28, then, Jesus says that those who are shut out of God's kingdom will be relegated to this place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is a description of hell. This is a description of the place of eternal punishment for those who die in their sins, for those who die apart from Jesus Christ without having their sins washed away through his blood. And this brief description of hell calls our attention to the urgency of making sure that you get through salvation's narrow door. Again, think of that image of the subway. A lot of people in front of you. You're going to have to be a little rude. You're going to have to get through that door. Of course, I don't mean really be rude. You know, okay, don't quote me on that. That's not what I mean. There's this urgency. There's an urgency. And the urgency is because there's only one alternative to entering through the narrow door. There's only that door and there's everything else. There's only two options here. And make no mistake, the alternative to entering through that narrow door is absolutely terrifying and terrible. Some people have a very mistaken notion of what hell will be like. You know, people joke about hell and say all kinds of flippant things about hell. People think of hell as the place where, sometimes you hear people talking about it as if they think it's almost like a heaven. Talk about it as if it's a place where you can enjoy the pleasures of sin without restraint. Well, that's not at all what hell will be like according to the Bible. There will be weeping there. There will be gnashing of teeth there. There will not be any pleasure in hell. All pleasure is ultimately derived from God. The fact that people experience pleasure in this world, even as non-Christians, is simply because God continues to bestow his common grace. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. That won't be the case in hell. There won't be any grace in hell. There won't be any goodness. God is the source of all that is good, all that is enjoyable. Hell is the place where people will be cut off from the favorable presence of God forever. It's the place where people will be subject to the wrathful presence of God for all eternity. Well, this passage tells us that it is possible for a person to think that he's already inside the kingdom of God when in reality he's not. You see, that's what the people who are knocking at the door after it's been closed think. They think that they should be allowed in, but they're wrong. a person may do all sorts of good works, may associate with good people, may think of himself as a basically good person, may even attend church. But if that person does not have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, as he's revealed in the gospel, that person is still outside the kingdom. And that's why it's so important for us to make sure that we're in Christ. He himself is the narrow door. And that door is still standing open today. But it will not remain open forever. Listen to J.C. Ryle on this. He says, "A day is coming on the earth when the patience of God towards sinners shall have an end. The door of mercy, which has been so long open, shall at last be shut. The fountain opened for all sin and uncleanness shall at length be closed. The throne of grace shall be removed, and the throne of judgment shall be set up in its place. The great assize of the world shall begin. All that are found impenitent and unbelieving shall be thrust out forever from God's presence. Men shall find that there is such a thing as the wrath of the Lamb." Make sure that you are one who is striving to enter through the narrow door. And the way to do that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to persevere in your faith all your days by warring against sin, against the world, and against the devil all your days. May God help us all to do so. Amen. Let's pray.